get ready to get started again here. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that as we have had opportunity to just continue to study about that future coming kingdom, Lord, that you just continue to open our eyes up to what the prophets have to say about that kingdom, Lord, and how things will be set right in that day, Lord. So many conditions and characteristics of that kingdom that we really wish were the case today, but will be the case in that future day, Lord. And so we thank you that we can look forward to that, Lord. And in that too, though, we thank you also that because we have your Spirit, Lord, that some of these things can be the reality for us personally and as the body of Christ together corporately, Lord. And so we just praise you for that too, Lord. So we just ask that you teach us today as we continue through this study, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you guys remember right, let me make sure I turned that on. Yeah, I did. If you remember right, last week I said, if you get a chance, did anybody watch any news this week or check on any news? I said, if you get a chance, watch Fox and then your other favorite channel, CNN. Did anybody do it? You couldn't get away from Fox, could you? You could only watch Fox. You couldn't watch CNN, could you?
I like watching CNN more just to check on blood pressure.
Yeah, it's good. It is. See how angry you can get. Yeah, exactly. So in any news that you got this week, what were some of the things you might have seen in the news? Just anything that was going on in the news that stuck way out. It's like strong points this week that maybe you saw in the news or saw on the internet or.
Okay. If the border's closed, we won't have any avocados to eat.
That's the thing I'm fearing the most. That is an issue. That is a total injustice, and that's what we're going to talk about today is justice. So,
that abortion movie came out.
Okay.
There's been a lot. And I guess the other side are having people just stand up and proudly shout out their abortions. That's the result.
Yeah, and there's even a was it from the state of Virginia? Can't remember if it was Virginia congressman just came right out and he said he had no problem with full-term abortion even after a baby was born.
Oh, yes.
Was that even,
that's murder. It's all murder. But I mean, that there's just no getting around. How could you say that something?
I mean, if we're going to do that, we might as well reserve the right as parents until they're 18.
Yeah.
Too
right.
Much trouble,
just kill them. Well, I thought that somebody should go to him and say then it should be all right that I actually abort you at this point because
right.
What's
yeah.
the difference, you know?
Right.
So, but yeah, so that's a big issue this week that's going on, and you see two sides to the issue. You know, there's some that are totally opposed, some that are totally for, and you know, it's interesting that even in those camps, though, that's something we always have to look at in the camps that are for or against. What's the mentality even within those camps? And you'll oftentimes find out that there's not ethical nor moral thinking in either camp, nor justice in either camp. So that's something, you know, we're going to look at as we go through this study today. We're going to be looking at the just character and the just reality that'll be going on in that day, because Christ will have come and he's that just king that will be ruling. And he's going to be ruling in justice and righteousness. So things that are wrong, the crooked ways will be set straight. All those things will be put together. But today we see that that's not the case. And sometimes we get even caught up in what we think is just. And actually it's not. Because there's things that, you know, are behind the scenes. We think it's just and fair. But if we really look at the whole bigger picture, we'll find out there's things that just aren't just and fair. And that's the reality of the world we're living in right now. It seldom is that way because sinful men are involved in decision making and those kinds of things. Anything else anybody saw in the news this week?
No.
That was an issue?
The Virginia governor, I hate to read his name. He's the one who signed the bill for infanticide.
Yeah, it was the Virginia governor. That's right. Yeah.
Here's what else. Then he passed a bill that animal cruelty would be considered a felony.
Yeah.
It just breaks your heart because people are listening to him.
Well, it's that picture that we see in Romans 1. They'll begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. And when they do that, then human life goes out the door and animal life becomes more important. We begin to worship the created things rather than God. So it gets really confusing. So those are issues. There's there's not justice in the world. What are anything else anybody saw just major headlines this week?
Poor Joe Biden.
Joe Biden.
Just one step ago.
Okay. And you know, and there's another issue, you know. I mean, in his mind, what he does is perfectly ethical and perfectly moral, and yet you've got this whole new mentality where, you know, it's what do they call it, the Me Too movement, and, you know, if you even compliment someone on, you know, that's a nice blouse you're wearing today, Betsy, then that could be considered sexual harassment. You know, so we're just getting farther and farther off of any kind of balance, you know, so we're seeing that kind of come undone.
That if any of the reporters or any of the people viewing watch these episodes, these things, the women and little girls, this boy, I really wanted to smack him, but they are cringing away. They are cringing away. They don't want to be touched. Mm-hmm. They don't want to be nuzzled. They don't want their hair smelled. They just go away.
Yeah.
And you'd think they would see that.
Yeah.
Because that's what I see when I see those bits, you know. It's, mm-hmm. That is not welcome.
Yeah. Now, on the other hand, though, we've got one side that's behind him on the liberal side that's not making as big an issue of it. But then if we go back to just a few months ago when there was the Supreme Court justice going through his hearings, you know, it was a made-up story from what we understand. I mean, that's what we, you know, we don't know one way or the other, but seemed to be a made-up story. And, you know, the other side was coming unglued about that. And so, you know, there's not a balance in things there. You know, it's what to one extreme to the other. What were some other things maybe you saw in the news this week, headline things? What's going on with the big move for this next election? What, do anybody hear what the big move is? Want to do away with the Electoral College.
Yes.
Okay, and most of the Democratic candidates are on that bandwagon to do away with the Electoral College. And I'm not going to go into the explanation of the Electoral College, but if you go and study history, there's a very sound reason for the Electoral College. Okay, we see that in elections when it plays out. You don't have New York City and L.A. being able to decide who is the President of the United States. The whole United States gets to decide based on how the Electoral College works. That's why they put that in place, without getting into lots of details. But it, you know, I used to not understand it and thought, well, it is sort of strange. And it's like, no, when you look through it, you see that it's a representative. We're not a democracy, we're a republic, a representative government. And so it fits and works with that perfectly for what we have. So they're trying to do away with that. And so, you know, one side has its reasons for doing away. The other side has its reasons for not doing away with it. And in both those arguments, there's still things that are out of balance and not right in both arguments, okay? What are some of the other things maybe you saw in the headlines this week? Anything else
see
in the headlines?
Deal.
The what?
Green New Deal.
The Green New Deal, okay. What about all this Green New Deal stuff, okay? Yeah, okay.
The world as we know it, it'll end in 12 years.
Yeah, yeah. That's according to the one gal, we're done.
They have a specific date until here.
So, you know, and so what, but, you know, what motivates, like that's the thing I think is important to think about. What motivates some of the things behind the Green New Deal?
Control.
Okay, power and control. And what's the old saying? Just follow the money trail. Now, that's an interesting thing because on one side of the Green New Deal are liberal socialist mentality, but behind some of the money is conservative capitalists on a completely different wavelength. So we could say Republican, Democrat, okay? And so there's injustice on both sides of the thing. So the Green New Deal can be one of these things where from the socialistic standpoint, okay, and the idea is that, yes, we've left a lot of waste places in the world. Okay, and Isaiah talks about that. One of the prophecies is the waste places being put back and everything being renewed in the millennium. Okay, he talks about that happening. So we've left a lot of waste places. So some people see that and it's like, look at all the things. We've left these huge scars in the land and we've damaged the water and we've done all these things. I was looking at a deal the other day. There's a river, I think it was... where was that at? It was can't even remember where it was at. And the river, like, people are getting their water from it. They're bathing in it. And there is trash floating down this river so thick you could walk across it. And that's the way it is every day. It's somewhere in Asia.
Welcome to every third world country.
Yeah, yeah, really. It was, and that's what it was, third world country. And it's just unbelievable, you know. So there's these waste places, and we see that, and we go, boy, it'd be good to fix those things, right? And so from a more socialistic standpoint, you're saying, you know, we should get together, we should think about our environment and take care of these things. And so there's a good intention there, okay? But then in those intentions, people get left out of the picture, okay? And it's never totally just. And then on the other side, you know, like I said with the Green New Deal, there's people that say, well, oh, opportunity here. We've got these greenies over here making a big stink. We can make a way to make a bunch of money off this. Okay, and so what we can do is we can sell carbon credits. We can do all these different things, and, you know, and we manipulate that. So what we see, there's not real justice. So we could say, well, you know, on one hand, we've got this movement towards socialism in our country. That's the whole liberal side of things, the movement towards socialism. Socialism in itself is not all bad. In fact, much of what the millennium will look like has a social view to it, in the sense that people will be taken care of. But even in that, it leaves room for people to excel and not excel. Okay, it leaves room for human ingenuity and those things. Socialism as we see it today, doesn't leave room for human ingenuity. It puts everybody on the same level, and you all just exist. The experiment's already failed in the world. I don't understand why people don't see that experiment. But then on the other hand, what's the other side of that picture is what our country has prospered from capitalism, right? And that's what the socialist mentality is opposed to, that capitalistic mentality. But our country has prospered from that. But at the same time, there's been prosperity from that. What else has happened? There's been the sacrifice in the name of economic prosperity, there's been the sacrifice of human well-being. Okay, we could look throughout our own history and our own country and see where there are certain groups of people that did not benefit from capitalism. They actually got pushed aside in the name of economic progress. So again, we say, so not a perfect system in itself either. None of these systems would be perfect. We could say of our own government, okay? Our government, probably one of the wisest, in modern times, one of the wisest governments ever put together, okay? You know, our forefathers, they'd seen other governments, they'd seen how they'd worked, and they thought, you know, there has to be a balance of power. So they have a legislative aspect of our government, a judicial aspect, and an executive branch, okay? And there's wisdom in that. In fact, in Isaiah 33, we find out that that's going to be the way the millennial government will be. There will be a legislative branch, an executive branch, and a judicial branch, okay? But all ruled by who? Jesus. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and all of those branches are in one person. Now, there's the thought today that, you know what, if you could take a government like ours and you could give all that power to one person, then it could work. Okay, but you couldn't give it to what kind of person?
A human person.
Okay, because our forefathers understood that. I give them credit. Not all of them were believers. Many of them were deists, but they had the wisdom to foresee that by having those various branches, that you would have a government that it would be slow and sluggish at times, but it would be balanced. There'd be each one of those departments would balance the other one out. Okay, but they also knew that if man's moral values and ethical values continue to decrease, that government would fall apart. Okay, so what do we see? It's become less than sluggish. It's becoming not even workable anymore, hardly. So, you know, that's what's happening to it. But, you know, as Isaiah says, that'll all be in one person and it'll work. But it has to be in a supernatural person. It has to be in God. And God will bring that together and that'll work. So until that day, what we're going to see is all these injustices, okay? And things that are not right completely. Partially right, but partially wrong. And that's something that we need to think about in this day as Christians, is being wise to not just jump onto one side of the issue, okay, and say, these guys over here are right. I'm on the side of capitalism, okay, or I'm on the side of socialism. And I see Christians do that, okay. The older generation of Christians tend towards the conservative capitalistic mentality, okay. The younger generation of Christians are moving more towards the socialistic form of what's going on, okay. If you go talk to... What about your grand? You got lots of Christian grandkids. Where's their thinking, Marlene?
Just exactly what you're saying.
Okay, I only know that because I've got kids that age too. Okay.
I think it's pretty easy to see a lot of the younger people that want to do that have the shining light on the socialist deal because nobody wants to do anything. Everybody's got this sense of entitlement. I deserve
exactly
all this junk, but I don't yep need to do anything for it.
That's exactly why it's that way. Yeah.
Yeah.
And see, and yet this is interesting because that's a byproduct of capitalism.
Yeah.
And here's why. Because you have a generation that works incredibly hard, or two or three or four generations, and they amass a fortune. The next generation becomes entitled. And so it's a byproduct of the two things. And so see, that's why it's we can't just jump on one bandwagon or the other bandwagon. What we have to be as Christians is wise to seeing the world from a Christian worldview and saying there's good and bad in both these things. None of them are right. It's only God who has the truth. And so then I think when we keep that balance, then we can navigate through those things and we can have dialogue with people in all camps.
Sure.
You know, well, no, really, you can. I mean, you can have dialogue if we don't get our mindset stuck in they're wrong. And that's where we get off is when we go, they're wrong, and then dialogue ends. Because we can't have an open dialogue with someone when we think they're wrong. If we say, you know, there's some of the aspects of what they say that are right, and I could use those to then talk about biblical principles that are right about that. But then also then, hopefully in that dialogue, start to show them, and here's some areas that don't fit. And there's some holes in your thinking here. So those are things that we can do if we keep that balanced perspective. And the way we keep the balanced perspective, I believe, is by understanding that none of it really is set right until that future kingdom.
Exactly.
If we get the concept that somehow we're going to set it right now, then we're going to get stuck in one camp or the other. Okay, for most of us, it would be what camp? We get more set towards the conservative side of things. That's where we'd be because morally, there's still things that are closer to our values there, we think. Okay. Our younger generation might get set more towards the socialistic side. And that's not to say just because the liberals are liberal that there's not some moral and ethical values in what they believe too, because there is. Okay, if you really look at what they're saying, there's some very right things about what they say. They're concerned about human injustices and stuff, okay? But, you know, we have today the social justice movement, but really what I say it is that it's an antagonistic movement, okay? It's not really for social justice. It's really not, bottom line, really concerned about the well-being of all humanity as people are in themselves. Does that make sense? It doesn't leave room for someone to be an intellectual and someone to be an idiot. It doesn't, you know, it's everybody's got to be this certain way that I want to put into my box. And so, you know, that's the problem with all these kinds of things that are out there. It doesn't leave room for people to be what God made them to be. So anyway, with that, let's go ahead and we're going to start looking at just the issue of justice that we're going to see and all things being set right in the millennial age during that kingdom. And we'll try and relate those again to things that can be set right today in our own lives and in the body of Christ. And some of those things we can apply even into the world scene today. But we've got to be careful not to push it too far. Okay? So let's go to Isaiah chapter... what am I thinking here? Isaiah 9, I think, where I want to start. Yeah, let's go to Isaiah 9 again, verse 7. Well, maybe we'll read a few verses. I've been cheating and using my iPhone with Bible Hub. Anybody ever do that?
No.
That's so cool. You go to Bible Hub, and there's these little arrows. You punch in the book, and then it comes up with a scroll, you know, real quick, and you punch the book. And then you punch the verse, and it's there. And so I've been doing that in my study, and I said, he's in my Bible, so now I'm getting really slow at turning the pages. So it's really fun. You can get through a lot of scriptures super fast. So justice. There's going to be the administration of perfect justice for every individual. And justice, when we think about justice, it relates to individual rights, okay? And so in the millennium, there's going to be that perfect justice for every individual. No one's going to be left out, okay? So God's got a way of balancing that all out, and only God, because man just can't do it. Man never can do it in and of himself. Even in the best forms of government, it doesn't happen. So in Isaiah chapter 9, we see the reality of the Lord down in verse 6. We see the prophecy of his birth. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, so we have the government resting upon his shoulders. So the only way that there's ever going to be things set right for individual people is to have a governmental structure. Isn't that interesting that government is an important thing in the economy of God? God doesn't do away with government. He establishes the perfect government. And all human governments are, you know, in one sense, we need to remember, government is given by God. Okay, now, obviously, our governments are flawed because humans run them. The enemy attacks them and is involved in them. All those kinds of things. There's worldly affairs that go on in them. But God does give governments and gives governing authorities. So government is part of God's overall structural plan, has been really from the beginning. Okay, and so in this perfect government where the government rests upon his shoulders, and that means that it'll all reside in him, so that legislative branch, that judicial branch, that executive branch, all is in him. Okay, and if he's perfect, then all those things are perfect, and that balanced government will work well together. Then there can be individual justice for everyone. This perfect justice. So it says the government rests upon his shoulders. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, it starts in the millennium and goes for what? Evermore. And that's what we need to remember. The 1,000 years is that, if we want to look at it that way, it's the Sabbath for the earth. Okay? It's the time in which the earth comes into its Sabbath and has that rest for that day. Okay? Or that 1,000-year period. And so the Lord gives the earth that rest. He restores things. And then that government continues right on into the everlasting kingdom. But it says there'll be no end to that government. That's a good news. He says he'll sit upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. Okay, so he's the one who can rightly judge. Okay, and that's because he, as we're going to see over in another passage in Isaiah, he's not one who looks at things with his eyes or just hears something with his ear, but he's the one who has the spiritual insight into what's going on behind it. You know, today, as we know from watching the news, if we make our judgments based on what we hear, how accurate do you think your judgment is going to be and your ability to execute justice? It's not going to be very accurate, is it? Because it's always slanted. It's slanted to one side, and it's got, you know, some kind of manipulative motive behind it that doesn't have the right motives behind it. But in that day, God sees things differently than we see things, okay? He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the inward, okay? And so he'll be able to see things because he has the spirit of what? Wisdom and of counsel and of might and all those things. And so he's able to make just decisions. Now, wouldn't it be cool when we think of justice? Again, justice is setting things right, okay? So we could say it's not having any inequalities, okay? But then what if we were trying to bring about not having any inequalities? What are we coming up with our standards of not having these inequalities and trying to make everything equal? What's that? How's that working out?
Not good.
Okay, so equal doesn't mean everybody doing the exact same thing and everybody being alike. We're trying to decide today that there's no more sexes. Okay? Everybody's the same sex. That's the newest thing we're moving into. And that's an old satanic lie, by the way. There's an old demonic name for Satan called Baphomet, and he was a sexless creature, okay? And so that's where this lie is coming from, is that philosophy that followed the worship of Baphomet. But it's interesting because that's one of the things. Everybody equal, but that's not equality, is it? What's an example of equality for us in the church? Think for a minute something that Paul says about people in the church, an example of equality. There is neither...
They can all be saved.
Okay, they can all be saved, so that's one thing. And he says, in the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile nor slave nor free man nor woman nor Scythian nor barbarian. So there's an equality in that everyone can be saved by the grace of God. Okay, and everyone can come into a relationship with God through faith. And everyone is on an equal basis in God's eyes. He's no respecter of persons. Okay, so that's equality. But then within that equality, is there still Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free men and women? Yes, and they all have varying roles and varying differences about them. They have ethnic differences. They have gender differences. They have intellectual differences, they may have social differences, they may have economic differences. Those are all perfectly fine, okay? So within God's mode of bringing justice, it doesn't mean when there's equality that everything's on the same basis. It's just that God makes it fair throughout for everyone and nobody gets left out of the picture. We're going to see in one of the passages where it talks about the rich man in the millennium, okay, and the poor man. So there's still a difference between people, and there's the ability for that to have that difference, but nobody gets left out. The poor gets taken care of, and the rich man, he can still excel at his labor, okay? But there's not the wrong motives in doing that. Isn't that amazing how God leaves room for that individual character and nature of human beings during that time and the individual characteristics that we have and the ability to do the things that we know how to do, taking those skills. I mean, you know, right now we each have skills and qualities that we excel at, right, that are different than other people. And that's awesome. And, you know, think of the body of Christ if there weren't those differences in the body of Christ. You know, just on a physical level. What if we didn't have people who knew how to, you know, split wood for somebody, and somebody needs wood split, but everybody's equal, nobody's a wood splitter, okay? Don't let Josh split your wood, but anybody else can get wood. I saw his wife digging him there with that. I was only looking at him because I was thinking he's a young guy. So us young guys, and I'm moving out of the young guy age, by the way. I'm not going to be able to split wood much longer. But, you know, I mean, what a cool thing. There's differences, right? Within the body of Christ, there's differences in skills and physical abilities and intellectual abilities. You know, what if there was nobody, you know, if we're all equal intellectually and we need somebody to be an administrator of something in the church, but no, we can't, nobody can be an administrator because we don't want anybody to excel over somebody else. You can't use your intelligence. What a gift from God that some people are smarter at some things than others. My wife, you know, she's brilliant at like all kinds of academic things, and you know, it's like if everything was left up to me financially and that kind of stuff, it'd be a wreck, you know. But she's like, she's bright about those kinds of things, you know, and I praise the Lord for that, you know, that she's got this intellectual ability to do things that I just don't even get, I don't even have a clue of, you know. And so that's cool. That's how God works. There's still an equality in the Lord, right? We're all together and part of one body, but there's differences. And so those things will still be going on in the millennium during that time. And so justice can be meted out. Justice, again, with equality, setting things right, does not mean there's not differences in people. Let's look at, I think it's Isaiah, I can't read my notes. I think it's 33. I got these new glasses. These are like They're supposed to be triple. Like, I can see the page, and then I can see you, and I can see the back of the room. But by the time I look in the back of the room, it is getting blurry. But that's what it's supposed to do. But I don't think they're quite powerful enough to look at the page. If everything was equal, all our eyes would be the same, right? I think it's, let me look real quick. I think it's 33, but I got to read the verse first and see. No, that's not the verse I was looking for. So let's go back to Isaiah 11. I know that's one of the verses I was looking for. Isaiah 11. Let's start in verse 1. So again, it's all this ability for there to be justice. It's based on, again, the government, okay, and the one who comes in and runs that government. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, this is why he's going to be able to judge with equity, okay, and justice. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And so again, that relates to what we were just talking about, how he's able to judge and bring forth justice. He doesn't look with his eyes or hear, but it's the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that's something that we should think about in the body of Christ, okay? When it comes to worldly affairs and worldly issues, okay, the world can't judge things rightly, all right? Even in the best courtroom with the best judges and the best lawyers and the greatest juries, there are still tragic, tragic mistakes that are made. You hear about that all the time, especially thinking about, you know, with our modern science. One of the things you hear about is, you know, they're finding these guys that have been on death row for 15, 20 years, and they do a DNA test and find out, oh, we convicted the wrong guy. You know, and you think, well, justice was served, but it wasn't served because people made mistakes throughout the investigations or whatever there were. Because why is that? Well, because they don't necessarily have the Spirit of the Lord to guide in all that wisdom and understanding. Okay, and even at best, we who have the Spirit of the Lord don't always judge rightly either, do we? But this is one thing that we are told to do within the body of Christ, that we should judge our own matters. Okay, now, I'm not going to take that to the extreme like some sects and groups do and cult groups do, because there are some groups that judge their own matters, and what they end up doing is, rather than rightly judging them, they actually hide things. Okay, because there's been things they've done that are, you know, corrupt and evil things, or people in their ranks have done corrupt and evil things, and they judge those matters within themselves, within their clerical or their ecclesiastical government. And what ends up happening is they hide things. And case in point, what have we seen scandalous for the last 20 years in the Roman Catholic Church, okay? But, you know, they're not alone in that, by the way, okay? The Mennonites judge their own matters for the most part, don't they? Does it always come out just and right? Okay, it doesn't, all right? So, in saying that we should judge our own matters, we need to be careful in how that all works, okay? If there is a murder in our ranks, we're going to turn them over to the law, okay? That's how that would work, okay? If there's a rapist in our ranks, we're going to turn them over to the law and let the law decide and deal with that, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have corporately really investigated and thought through those things, because sometimes there's accusations against someone. You know, it's one of the things you see, sexual accusations within the church. You hear that a lot, okay, right in with your own town. You've heard that within the church. There's accusations made against someone. We should investigate those in-house and really look deeply to see what the facts are. But in our legal system today, too, you have to go outside of the church right away for those matters anyway, too. But we should still investigate those things, hear all the sides to what's going on before we just make rash decisions about things, okay? But one of the areas that Paul does say that we ought to judge our own matters and we can use the Spirit of the Lord in is our conflicts with each other, okay? And so what does that tell us? We as the body of Christ will have conflicts. Okay, that happens. There's conflicts that happen within the body of Christ, but we ought to then use the spirit of wisdom that God has given us. Okay, that the spirit that was upon Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that spirit is upon us now. And so we should be able to get together corporately and pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in discerning matters. And, you know, the church is supposed to have a governmental structure to it also, isn't it? Okay, it maybe seems looser sometimes, but there's a governmental structure to the church, and you have leadership that's supposed to be able to decide matters and hear matters. Okay, and what if there is disputes between brothers and sisters? How do we make sure justice is served and that things are set right if there's disputes among brethren? Okay, is there a pattern for us in the scriptures? Okay, we should hear those matters, shouldn't we? Okay, if there's disputes between a brother and sister, first and foremost, the brother and sister or the two brothers should do what? They should just come together and they should try and work that matter out themselves amongst themselves. Okay? What if that doesn't work? What's the next step that might be taken? Okay, so you go to leadership of the church and tell it to them and see if you can get them involved in helping bring an end to the dispute, okay? And if that doesn't bring an end to the dispute, you can bring it before the whole church body, and then the church body can hear it and see if they can come to an end to the dispute, and that might be if someone's wrongly offended or whatever it might be. But through all those steps, hopefully by the time we get through those steps, we have the Spirit of the Lord on that. Okay, so that's one of the things we can do. What about in the area of lawsuits and those kind of disputes? Paul has something to say about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When he's telling us about those things, and the Corinthians were having those things, and they were taking their matters, financial disputes, they were taking them out, and they were taking those to the courts of the laws of the land before unbelievers, and he chastised them for that. He says, hey, you guys, do you not know that you're going to judge the angels in the world to come? Talking about what we're going to do in the millennium. That's part of what we're going to be doing because we're going to have the spirit of wisdom upon us. Remember, we're going to be ruling right alongside of Christ with a rod of iron. Okay, that's the destiny of the church. Okay, remember when we were studying the letters to the seven churches and he said to the church of Thyatira, to those who overcome, you will rule with a rod of iron. He quotes the same verse from Psalms 2 that relates to Jesus. So we're going to be there with him in that governmental structure ruling. And so the reality is we are going to be judging matters then. He says, isn't there a wise person amongst you right now that could judge some of those matters and keep that issue out of the public eye so there's not all this dirty laundry over that thing and people going, well, look at those two Christian guys. They're suing each other. Look at that. And the world loves that kind of stuff. Okay, and it gives the church a big black eye. Okay, so we should be able to judge some of those matters within in-house, and hopefully we bring justice to those situations by not our own wisdom, but by receiving the wisdom of the Lord. Okay, by going and praying through those matters and really getting the insight of God and asking God to give us insight into the matters and what's really going on behind the scenes, not just hearsay, not just what we think we saw with our eyes. And that's the real danger, isn't it? Well, so-and-so said, okay? How many times have you ever gotten a bad impression about an individual and carried that around with you because of something someone said about them? Okay, that happens all the time. And yet, when you go and investigate the matter, you might find out that what you were told was absolutely false about that person. So their character has been destroyed by someone else. And then you carry that with you thinking that's the truth. That's injustice. That's the kind of injustice in the world, because we hear with our ears and we see something we think we see, but it's not accurate because we're really not applying the wisdom of the Lord to it. So we in the body of Christ can do things differently than that. And one of the things of having wisdom is not listening to what other people say about somebody else. And if somebody has something to say about someone else, say, if this is gossip, I don't want to hear it. If this is something you need to bring forward so we can discuss and pray about it, and it's not gossip, then I'll hear it. Okay? But one of the wise things to do, too, is say, and let's bring the other person in who's involved in this so we can all talk about this together. Then we'll find out sometimes there's a totally different side to it. So see, there's ways to bring justice to matters today. And we in the church today can deal with some of our own matters in-house because we can have the spirit of wisdom today. Okay? We can have the spirit of counsel. And we have the spirit of might. All those things can be upon us if we're willing to let the Lord work that through us. But, you know, whenever we just act in human wisdom and man-made ideas, boy, we'll be totally wrong, just like the world, about situations. So we got to be very careful in that. Very, very careful. Anyway, let's look at a couple more verses. I didn't mean to spend as much time on some of this stuff, but I guess that's what we're supposed to do. let's go to Isaiah 32. I think that's where I wanted to go before. I think. Isaiah 32, and let's look at, I think it's verses 13 through 20, I think. Is that 32? Yeah, 32. Okay, yeah, let's start in like verse 13, okay. It says, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. So if you back up and read beyond, before that, it's talking about judgment that's upon Israel. Then it shifts, okay? Because there's going to be a change. There's the judgment, and then comes the blessing and the promise. It says, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and the towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Okay, so that's talking about what's going to happen until the Spirit of the Lord, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hell comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of ox and of the donkey. So on one hand, it's talking about justice being brought to the physical world, okay? So things being restored in that way. And it also talks about the benefit that people will have from that perfect justice being in the earth. Okay, he says, and when does it all take place? He says, until the Spirit is poured out on us from high, things will be wasted, things will be not right, things will be out of order. But once the Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon them in that day in the land, and that's what we know is that's part of the new covenant, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh, then things will be set right. And so we know then for us personally, when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us at salvation, things changed for us, didn't it? That which was out of order got set right in our lives, okay? In one sense, we became a fruitful field, or the ability to have and bring forth fruitfulness in our lives at that point, all right? So it does change, and that can be upon us. Now, why do we not always see it being that way, though? The reason is because we're still dealing with, and we looked at that last week, okay? We're still dealing with three very, very cunning adversaries, okay? What are those adversaries we're dealing with? Okay, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're dealing with these adversaries, and we're dealing with a very strong adversary in the devil. We're dealing with a very strong adversary in the world and a very strong adversary in the flesh, though we have the spirit to overcome the flesh. We have the spirit to do, you know, cause ourselves to remember we've been crucified to the world, and we have the spirit to give us the ability to flee from the devil and his trickery, okay? And we can put on the full armor of God. Remember last week in one of the passages, Isaiah says, your warfare has ended and your iniquity has been forgiven. Well, our warfare ending ended with who?
Jesus.
Okay, yeah, our warfare ended with God. We were at enmity with God, and our warfare now has ended with him. But that doesn't mean that we're out of the woods in warfare. We're in the midst of major warfare now, okay? In the millennium, it's going to be quite different. Number one, Satan is bound, okay? When the whole world has the Spirit of the Lord poured out upon it, that's a different world scene, isn't it? The temptations of the world, though they might still be there, will not be anything like they are right now, okay? And when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on all flesh and people are thinking with a spiritual mindset and being led by one who is spiritual, then the flesh's tendencies won't be nearly as strong either. There won't be the things to tempt the flesh. So entirely different things. So we've got a different thing going on for us now. That's why it's not always right, even though we have the Spirit of the Lord poured out on us. It's interesting. I was thinking about that a while back. I was teaching on some things like this to a different group, and it was just interesting, because as we're talking about warfare and the spiritual battle and how we have to be vigilant and aware, I looked over and two people's eyes were closed and they were nodding off, and I thought, wow. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just going, that's me. You know, I mean, I'm so spiritually unaware and in such a slumber at times, you know, and we're falling asleep right in the middle of the battle, okay? So it's not a criticism of the people. It's a reality for all of us. There is a slumber and a sleep that comes upon us when we're in the worst warfare we could possibly be in, okay? And we just kind of doze off sometimes and go, oh, it's just not really that critical. If you want to overcome, it's critical, and you need to put on the full armor of God, or we will be tricked by the devil. We'll be overrun by our own flesh, and the world will take precedence in our life. I mean, that's just the reality of what will happen. So got to be very careful. So the Spirit of the Lord has come upon us. It's going to be a much different thing for them in that day, and that's one of the reasons there's equity and justice in all the earth, and that's one of the reasons, because we fall asleep spiritually, that it isn't always that way even in the church today. Okay, so again, we can't say, oh boy, wouldn't it be great? We can just apply all these things to the church and bring all these principles in and make them work perfect. I'm going to tell you this, all best attempts, it won't be perfect in the church ever, okay, with any of these characteristics. Okay, it just won't, because there's those other influences that we're dealing with. So, and that's something we should, I guess I'll say this for a minute. Because there are groups that do believe that that can be the case today, okay, there's groups that believe that, you know, we're going to rise up in the spirit and we're going to just conquer all, and, you know, we're going to even go so far as to say we're going to take possession of the earth and all those things. You know, we need to look at these and have this understanding of the contrast between what's going to happen in the millennium and what's happening today with the church, okay? The church is not the kingdom of God, all right? And we've got to be very careful to understand the differences. Otherwise, people get really confused. And then what ends up happening is they teach either very false things and get a lot of people all wound up about stuff, and then make people disillusioned to the end, or carry on their craziness until the end. I don't know. You know, I mean, you think of all the Christians that get caught up in those mentalities and that are just disillusioned with Christianity now. Totally disillusioned, because it didn't all work out that way. So anyway, that's a side note. That's my apologetics for today. let's not look at any more verses. We're already long on time right now. So let's stop there, and maybe we'll pick up and look at some more of this same subject next week, because I think it's interesting. There are some more things I want to talk about, but we're already at 50 minutes. So do we get a picture there? And why there's the differences, okay? And it is all based on the fact that Jesus is going to have that government resting upon his shoulders. Things will be set perfect in that day. we can rejoice today that we're in Christ Jesus, okay? We have the Spirit of God upon us, but it's not going to be all perfect like that, okay? So we shouldn't get caught up in striving. I found myself, I guess that's one thing I found myself doing. As we've been studying this study, and I've been looking at all these characteristics, there's times that I'm going, what a loser you are, okay? And that's okay to an extent, okay? We should be going, yeah, there's conviction. I you know, we looked at holiness a few weeks ago, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I fall so short of that so often. And, you know, looking at those different things. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't have the standard raised up before us and look at those things. But the other thing we need to understand, too, is that where there's righteousness, there's also mercy. Okay? And that hit me this week when I was reading a passage. It was like, because I started looking at the righteousness, and I started looking at how miserably I was falling short of the righteousness. And that's okay for the conviction, because I needed some conviction. But then I started beating myself up, and it felt like I was wanting to put law on myself again. Okay? Because I'm gonna meet this righteous standard. Instead of going, wait a minute, the mercy of the Lord is there to lift me up. Okay, it's the mercy of the Lord that's going to bring me into that place of righteousness. And it's the Spirit of God that's going to do that work in me, not me trying to, you know, manipulate something in my own life to do that. So it's just a side note to that. You know, we're not in that perfect environment right now. That's not an excuse to sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying this is a license to sin because we're not in that perfect place. But we do need to remember the mercy of the Lord is there too. And so when we do fall short, and we do, the mercy of God is there to lift us back up. And so run to the mercy of the Lord rather than run to a standard of legalism to try and go, oh, well, I'm missing it, so now I'm going to not miss it. That's my tendency, I guess. It's just crazy. You know, I mean, you'd think I'd learn that, but that is my tendency to just go, okay, I'll just go back there and I'm going to. And what I do first is heap the law on everybody else. Right, Corn? Anyway, let's close.